Matthew 18, and we began this study by with the understanding that marriage is a sacred vocation. It's a sacred calling, if you will. And so as we look to marriage, as we evaluate, or even as we have a marriage class, we want to see it through that lens, that marriage, we're not just here to have happy marriages. We're here primarily that we would have that we would become holy through our marriages. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have happy marriages, and as husband and wife are both increasing in godliness, our marriages will become more and more happy. So that's really our primary emphasis today, and as we look at forgiveness and sanctification over the next couple of weeks, we want to understand that we need to see marriage as that redemptive relationship. And that's really our goal this summer, is to understand our marriages in that way. Sometimes we fail to realize that our marriages are there primarily, but certainly in part, to make us holy. And they do just that. And they give us the opportunity to do that. And that's a wonderful thing. That's not just, well, they make us holy because of our spouse's sin, and we're sanctified because we have to live with our spouse, and they're great sinners. No, actually through the whole marriage process, the marriage relationship, we are made more and more like Christ. And that is as we keep our eyes on Christ. And the only way that we can be forgiving is if we are growing in our sanctification. And so we want to look at that today. And maybe I'd like to, what are some things that destroy marriages? So what are some marriage destroyers? Michael.
They get under the marriage vows of, for better or worse, but they forget the first part.
They do, don't they? So sometimes they forget the vow they've taken. Hopefully I've got a marker here that actually has, there we go. So we'll say forgetting vows could destroy marriages. I don't have as, probably won't be able to read this, but forgetting marriage vows. What else? What are some other things that destroy marriages?
Anger is very toxic.
Anger, right? And that can lead to all sorts of other issues. So we have anger. Anger can be a deadly, can cause havoc in marriages. What else?
Point out pride.
Certainly pride. Okay. Okay. Grudges. We'll talk about that. So I won't write that one down yet, but
breaking trust.
Okay. So breaking trust, and that can come through all sorts of ways, maybe something like infidelity or just continual, habitual sin patterns that you just, nobody changes. And so there's just a trust factor there that there's never really, you cannot trust your spouse. You feel like you cannot trust your spouse anymore. So disunity, somebody say? Okay, disunity, yes.
Addictions.
Okay.
The word disunity, I was thinking, especially finances. Finances seems to be a real big problem.
Okay, yeah, finances certainly can, you know, and that can fall under other categories here, but we'll just put finances as a visual reminder here. Good. What's that? Yeah. Yes, that can be, sure. What's that? Selfishness, yeah. Yeah, so we have many, and we could keep going, right? But one thing that we don't often think of is an unwillingness to forgive, which is going to be something that we have to do over and over and over throughout our relationship. And so it's a key component, not just of the marriage relationship, but of life itself. And since marriage is a redemptive relationship, and it is a foundational relationship, if you will, forgiveness is key in all relationships. And so we don't change what forgiveness is by bringing it into the marriage relationship. Rather, we look at forgiveness as God's Word presents forgiveness, and we bring that in, and we see how our marriage then can be impacted by true forgiveness. And so forgiveness, the principle of forgiveness, the biblical command, applies to all relationships. But as we're talking about marriage, it certainly is a key component, and we have to learn to forgive. And that is only going to happen as we are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it involves our sanctification. And what I would like to do today is talk a little bit about forgiveness, what it is, and the command to forgive, the grounds of our forgiveness. And we probably won't get through much more than that today, but we need to set the stage because there are many marriages where unforgiveness reigns within that marriage and turns to bitterness. That's the end result of an unwillingness to forgive. Then you have bitterness and you do not have a fruitful marriage throughout your life. And that's sad, especially amongst Christians. You may not divorce, but you might live in a marriage where you are unwilling to forgive. You stay in a state of unforgiveness. And we want to remind ourselves what God's Word says about that so that our marriages might glorify the Lord. Because is that not our desire? You see, our desire as believers is to glorify the Lord. And so as we look at our marriages, we have a higher goal than just being happy. We would like to be like Christ, husband and wife, as they grow together in sanctification. So, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Give me some words that come to your mind. Michael.
To forgive means like in Christ, like He separates us from our sins.
Okay.
And then don't bring them up anymore.
Okay. So, as He forgives our sins, the Lord forgives our sins. He does not bring them up. He does not hold our sins against us, right? So the Lord does not hold. So we'll just put not holding. We'll talk a little bit more about this as well. Not holding against. Okay? What else? What words come to your mind when you think of forgive?
I think of release. Like you're releasing that person from... not necessarily being accountable for that, but
I guess
that would be...
Mm-hmm. Any debt or obligation.
Yes. Yes. So,
remission is a word that remission. Can use. Remission of sins is like remission of a debt. It's like, you don't owe me anything.
Right. Yeah. In the Lord's Prayer, as we'll see, it's a spiritual debt for us, ultimately, that we are grateful for. So, Reagan.
Love comes to mind just when you love somebody, you have a
wrong. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we don't realize sometimes that when we become unwilling to forgive, we really are unwilling to love. It goes hand in hand. So, anything else?
The ability to put yourself... deny yourself of what you want to do as a human. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Not really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It does involve self-denial, for sure. So we'll just put that there. Good.
From 1 Corinthians 13, I was thinking, does not take into account a wrong suffered, which I think is kind of the release. Well, I mean, it's kind of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But not taking into account. Just like... forgiveness means I don't factor in what you did in the way I treat you.
Yeah, that is true. And I think that would go hand in hand with that. So, absolutely.
I think of restoration and humility enters into that too, but you're restoring something that might have been lost.
Okay, yeah, sure. Restoration. I think Galatians 2:5 that says... if a brother be overtaken in fault, restore.
That one, child. Good.
I think the idea, similar to Greg, just that you're not, forgiveness is unconditional, but it's not thinking of the past sins that were committed against you and holding them.
Hold, right.
So it's not holding against, but it's even forgetting what's happened in the past.
Okay.
And then not holding that, your sin against them in the present as well. But I think
sure. Or at least choosing not to dwell on the past. I think probably would be put that way. It's hard to forget sometimes completely forget, but is certainly choosing not to remember in the other in another way. So remember that against them. So good. We have a lot of concepts here that go with forgiveness. But remember, Scripture commands us to forgive. And when you think about a husband and wife relationship, and you think about daily the opportunities you're given to forgive and the opportunities to be unwilling to forgive, it really presents in our sanctification process, it presents a very powerful way in which our walk with the Lord is exhibited, is manifested. And so I just want to talk a little bit about the command to forgive from Scripture. We talked about God's forgiveness of us as sinners. He is certainly the one that we'll see is the very grounds of our forgiveness is based on God's forgiveness of us. That's why we need to see how does the Lord forgive us. And we have to see our forgiveness of our spouses through that lens. Otherwise, we come up with our own ideas or we remain settled in a redefinition of forgiveness. You might be sitting here today and you may have your own definition of what forgiveness looks like in your marriage. Well, that may not be a biblical definition, and you are hindering your own walk with the Lord, and that's a sad thing. And so we must see what Scripture says. It commands us to forgive. That forgiveness that comes from the Lord as sinners, we have the judicial, what's called the judicial forgiveness. That is, because God is just and holy, He has forgiven us. The debt has been paid, and He has forgiven us even in spite of His holiness. All right? He has, because of in the Son, in Christ coming and dying for our sins, He did not just overlook our sin, but that sin was paid for. And because that sin was paid for, He forgave our sins. But there's also the aspect as Christians of a parental forgiveness. That is that because we have a relationship with the Lord, He is our Heavenly Father, there is an ongoing forgiveness that takes place in our walk with the Lord. So yes, in one sense, judicially, our sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. We will not pay for those sins. In our walk with the Lord, we still go to the Lord for forgiveness in that relationship that we have with the Lord. And so as we do that, as we go to the Lord, how do you think about the Lord's forgiveness to you? Because we're told if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So how far should a husband and wife go to forgive each other? When that happens each and every day, when we sin often, how far do we go? I'm not asking that question. I'm just throwing that out. Think about it, though. How far do you go in forgiving one another? Because how we see the Lord's forgiveness ultimately and what Scripture says will determine how we forgive. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. As we look at the command to forgive. Let's start at the end of 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ, God in Christ forgave you. So, how are we to forgive in this passage? Christ forgave, right? So as we think about forgiveness within marriage, within the marriage context, how are we to forgive our spouse? We talked about communication last week, and so we're just kind of scratching the surface with these things. But we want to remind ourselves that the way we forgive is the way that God forgives us. We are to forgive as Christ forgave us. Now, is that forgiveness conditional or unconditional? So based on a condition or unconditional? Michael?
The Bible says forgive 70 times 7 times in one day.
It does do that. It does. That's right. We're getting ready to go there. So, good. So, is our forgiveness conditional or unconditional? Unconditional? Sure. It is. It is.
As far as anything that we can merit.
Right.
But it does require repentance.
You're right. It does. And there are times of conditional forgiveness, and there is an unconditional forgiveness that is an attitude of forgiveness, right? That is, we are to live in a state of forgiveness. That's what Scripture says.
I think that this is so important because I've seen Christians at each other's throats sometimes, waiting for the other side to come to repentance and apologize before they will extend forgiveness. And Jesus on the cross prayed for the people who were in the act of crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the example of the forgiveness that because Christ loved us, we owe to others before they have even thought about the possibility of repentance. But in a marriage, you sometimes, after you've forgiven, you still do your spouse a favor to communicate lovingly about the problem so that there's also restoration of the relationship.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't depend. I mean, that communication goes so much better if you started out forgiving in your heart before there's any communication.
Yeah, you're exactly right. That attitude, the way that Christ forgave, it was already in his mind to forgive. Stephen was the same way, right? There was an attitude of forgiveness as they are literally killing him. But there was a heart attitude because he loved. And that is that unconditional forgiveness. However, as Sam has said, it makes it much easier when that attitude of forgiveness is there, when that love is covering the multitude of sins, that the conditional then, as that is brought, if somebody is confessing or you're confronting, it goes much better, always. Because if you're confronting, if I think as Lou Priolo says, the one who knows is the one who goes. Scripture teaches that. If I'm the one who knows that somebody has sinned against me, I may choose to overlook that fault. I can unconditionally, and there's other people who have different thoughts on this, whether or not you're just covering that sin or whether you're forgiving that sin. But the issue is I am choosing to overlook that sin and not hold that sin against somebody. But there is a time that sin has to be confronted. And there, whether it's the person coming to me or I going to the person to confront that person or vice versa, those times are going to happen. But it's really important that that attitude of forgiveness, that's why we forgive as God in Christ forgave us. There is a consistent, as we continue to become more and more like Christ, one thing that should show up in our hearts is an attitude of forgiveness. That's why it's so tied in with our sanctification. If you think you are growing in Christ, you are becoming more and more like Christ, you are spending time walking with Christ, and you are unwilling to forgive, as Scripture commands us, something is wrong. And so forgiveness becomes a great motivator, it's a great help in understanding if we're really growing in Christ. Marriage magnifies that. Right, it gives us the greatest opportunity because we live together every day of our life. And so that's important. And that attitude of forgiveness, which needs to be there, whether that is in the marriage relationship or whether that's somebody in here in the church or whether that's somebody out at your job, you know, in the community, an attitude of forgiveness is important. Because what happens if you are always waiting for a condition, for somebody to come to you, you become a very confronting person, and you begin looking for ways to confront. And people who are always waiting for that and are not living out 1 Peter 4:8, love covering a multitude of sins, generally are people who hold things very quickly against other people, and when it's in the marriage relationship, it's destructive and destroys the marriage. It turns to bitterness, that root of bitterness that develops. So we are commanded to give as Christ forgave. So brought into the marriage relationship, that is a daily opportunity for us to forgive, to love. And we keep our eyes on Christ, how He forgave, so that we can live that out in our own marriages.
So can I ask a question?
Yeah.
So you're talking about the judicial forgiveness. When we become believers, all of our sins are paid for, accounted for, done.
Mm-hmm.
Past, present, future, they're all taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
And when as believers we sin, we have not lost that forgiveness.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And yet, when we sin as believers, I think we put a breach of sorts between us and the Father. Right. We don't remove his. He's not no longer our Father, but there's a breach.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, do we go again for forgiveness if it's already been forgiven, or it's more the restoring the relationship between child and father?
Mm-hmm.
So, is it a separate? I guess if we're supposed to forgive as the Lord forgave, I'm trying to figure out mm-hmm. how this, there seems to be this flip side of the coin,
mm-hmm.
this judicial forgiveness, and when I sin, I go to the Father and I say, Lord, forgive me
right.
for our sin. Do you see what I'm saying?
I think, again, if it's with our own children, mm-hmm. they're coming to you confessing,
right.
and you are to forgive them. They're never not your children.
Right.
But there is a relational aspect that, yes, we grieve the heart of God by our sin. We still, the Bible commands us to come to the Lord, to confess our sins. So, I would say that you still are confessing as you repent, as you are, you know, the Spirit is convicting you of that sin. You are acknowledging, that's what 1 John 1 is actually saying, you're seeing God. You're seeing your sin as God sees your sin. You're seeing what it does to the relationship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ongoing sin has consequences in the relationship, but never, obviously, to our salvation, that we are no longer God's children. So,
I think that the reason we could describe that either way as restoration or forgiveness is because from our standpoint, it looks like forgiveness. From God's standpoint, who knows everything, it looks like restoration. You know, it's like we become aware that we've sinned against God mm-hmm. when some consequences of what we've done catch up with us. Mm-hmm. And something that we've had in our heart the whole time, that God knew, you know, he knew that sin was in our heart and that we needed to be brought to the next level of sanctification. And he was just waiting for the circumstances to work it out. And mm-hmm. so they finally manifest. We didn't know that we were continually had that sinful attitude against God mm-hmm. in our heart. But then we did something and we got embarrassed and brought it to our attention. We said, oh, I've sinned. So we go to God and we confess it and we receive the restoration of the relationship as forgiveness. It looks like forgiveness to us because to us it looked new. Mm-hmm. God's been aware of it the whole time, mm-hmm. you know, and so he's been forgiving it the whole time in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so to him it probably looks like, the athlete just made it to the next level of training.
So, yeah, and the fact that God, knowing ahead of time that when I come to him today asking forgiveness and I'm going to sin over and over and over, he chooses to forgive in spite of that, that brings great comfort. So, and that then plays out as you forgive as God forgives in Christ. How are we forgiving our spouses? Are we doing it? Are we? Is that our heart attitude, or has it become one of mistrust? Forgiving does not always mean trusting. We understand that there's another aspect of that here. Just because you forgive somebody does not mean that I trust in every way. But it does. It means not holding that against them, where you're choosing not to hold that sin against them, and. If the Lord over and over and over again chooses to forgive, that's how we've been commanded. So turn to, if you're not in Matthew 18, turn to Matthew 18. Because the Lord illustrates this. Always thankful. Matthew 18. I'm always thankful for Peter, who is willing to ask what we think and not always are willing to verbalize. But Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how often, in verse 21, how often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as seven times. And you probably know that that was really doubling what the expectation was at that time. The rabbis taught ultimately they would go back to, really, forgiveness they felt like the Old Testament encouraged. You were not obligated to forgive. And so Apparently, they would go back to the Old Testament in Amos, where it says, where the Lord says, for three transgressions and for four, such and such. And so they believed, the rabbis of that time, that look, if the Lord would only forgive three times, we're not to go beyond that. We're not to forgive beyond that, what the Lord would do. However, so when Peter mentions, should I forgive seven times in one day, he was no doubt thinking very highly of what he had come up with. Now, maybe he wasn't proud. We don't really know. I mean, we don't know Peter's motivation in this. But what we do know is Jesus said this, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So, what is Jesus actually saying here? Is he saying that when someone comes to us, and within the context of marriage, when our spouse comes to us, how often do we forgive? What is Jesus' point here? Is it to count how many? We'd have to buy that clicker, is right. And that's, you know, is that what Jesus is saying each time? Look, I'm at 257. It's only noon. Do I keep going? What's it, Tyrus?
He's referring to forgiving in perfection, forgive and wholeheartedly, not just to say the word I forgive, but to truly forgive.
Yeah. Well, that's definitely a part of it. Good. Yeah, he's not saying, look, I'm counting now you've reached a certain amount, you know, 490 times, and now you're done. No, the idea was a number that's going to happen way more than probably happens each and every day. It's the attitude of forgiveness that you are not holding it against them. You are choosing not to do that. All right, and he goes on, Jesus saying, to give us an illustration of this. What does this look like? Because if we're not to hold that, you know, we oftentimes, when we have too high a view of ourselves, we are not very forgiving. And you know, pride has been mentioned a couple of times here today, but at the root of this is pride and thinking incorrectly about yourself and what the Lord has forgiven you for. Now, this isn't easy. Forgiveness is not easy. It's very hard, especially as sinners, and especially because our spouses are sinners. And I know in my own marriage, I mean, you probably feel like you're the greater sinner in your marriage. I think, you know, I don't know how that goes, but I definitely the greater sinner. But the fact of the matter is how then do we really properly look at this? And so what's nice about the idea of forgiveness is it transcends all relationships. So what does the Bible say, and how does that look in marriage? Well, Jesus gives an illustration starting in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. All right, so you have a king, and it was settling time, and this servant was probably a high-respected official. It says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And I don't know how accurate, you know, all these figures are, how they get all this, but apparently that was probably 17 years' wages for 10,000 men. That's that number. You're talking about a number that few people in our world, billionaires, probably would only be, you know, have that much money. But the fact of the matter is, a debt that was far beyond, no matter what the actual number was, it was far beyond what this man could pay. He owed a great, enormous debt. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, was the king right in doing this? Was this okay for the king to do? It was, right? King had every right to do this. So, king was doing what the king could do and, by law, should do. This man was going to be sold with his wife and children. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, as we all would, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Could he pay? Could he really repay back everything? Probably not. But in his just sheer, you know, panic, if you will, or sheer desire to not go to jail and lose everything he has, he's willing to do whatever it takes to pay back to his king. So what happens? Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And you notice the master here, I mean, he loses whatever that servant owed him, he was going to lose. He chooses not to force that servant to come up with everything possible to pay him back. He literally forgives the debt. He cancels it out. And he chooses not to have anything repaid. So, we have a very gracious king. We have a king who's willing to forgive a great debt. So, the servant then is freed. He is allowed to go. And it's not long before he finds somebody who owes him a debt far less. We see Jesus saying here, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. 100 denarii is probably 3 months' wages or so. Pay what you owe. See the heart of this person, this servant? Already, he chokes him. He takes him by the neck. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, just as he had done, and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. This was actually a debt that could be paid back, probably. However, this ungodly servant said no, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, his fellow servants saw this action, and they saw what happened, and they went back to the king, and they told him what had taken place. And of course, the king was not amused. He was greatly distressed. And the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. It's a heart of wickedness. An unforgiving heart is a wicked heart. By the way, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Wicked heart. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus gives the purpose, really, of his purpose statement. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what we have here is a very vivid illustration. First off, that we, if you are a believer here today, you have been forgiven far more. You are guilty of the most heinous act in history. Every one of us. There's not one of us that is not guilty of the body and blood of the Son of God. We are, in essence, murderers. We have murdered the righteous Son of God. We are responsible for that. And so we have been forgiven much. And that attitude, keeping that attitude, remembering that, remembering who we are in Christ, remembering what He forgave us for, sets the stage for how we're to think. There is a consistent remembering of what the Lord has done for us, what He has forgiven us for. When we fail to do that, when we fail to remember that, we quickly, our old man, if you will, who we really are, comes out, right? And we are not very forgiving people. We are wicked in our hearts when we are willing to forgive. And so, like this ungodly servant, this unforgiving servant, we are quick to not forgive petty offenses when in comparison to what we've been forgiven for on a daily basis. Now, we also have to be reminded that, yes, the Lord has forgiven us judicially, past, present, future, but He chooses in a daily, ongoing way to forgive or to not hold our sins against us. If you, O Lord, would mark iniquities, who could stand? The Lord is not holding our iniquity, our sin before us. And so we have this vivid illustration that Christ gave that, look, if somebody's coming to us is sinning over and over and over, how often should we forgive? How far should a wife forgive her husband? What has that wife been forgiven for? What has that husband been forgiven for? And that sets the attitude. Now, the working out of this, obviously, is not easy. Again, forgiving is not easy. It really can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, done to glorify Christ. It really can, because it is beyond. In fact, John MacArthur, starting off his book on forgiveness, says this, nothing is more foreign to sinful human nature than forgiveness, but nothing is more characteristic of divine grace. And so we're called to live this out each and every day in our marriages. When we fail to do this, bad things happen. Well, Jesus gives other illustrations. The prodigal son would be another one. One where the son squandered everything that the father had given him. But the father quickly forgave his son when he came back. And so you see the attitude, the heart. And that's really what I want to drive at here this morning. Before we get in, next week we'll get into more situations. How do we forgive? What does that look like? But the heart of forgiveness, as you're sitting here this morning, do you have this attitude that is in Christ Jesus? Do you forgive like the Lord forgives? Is it your desire as you grow in Christ, as you become more and more like Christ, which is what sanctification is? Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. We are called to grow, being freer and freer from sin, living, expressing that sin, being more and more like Christ. Is that evident in your life? Well, forgiveness is a good indicator. Do you have a forgiving spirit? Do you have a forgiving heart? Are you emulating the Son? As you read this passage, are you quick to demand from your spouse? Are you quick to not forgive? Job. So we have the illustration there. All right. Now, what is the danger then of not forgiving? If we don't forgive, if we choose not to forgive, if there is a consistent attitude of unforgiveness, well, it quickly turns to bitterness. And bitterness then to spiritual ruin. And so this attitude of forgiveness within our marriages is a serious matter. You can't be sitting here today. I can't be sitting here today and go, oh, I'm growing in Christ. I'm becoming more and more like Christ and holding unforgiveness in my heart. By holding that is, I am actively keeping track, I'm actively marking, I'm actively waiting to use that. I am unwilling to overlook, or if confession has been brought, that is, if the spouse knows that they have sinned against their partner, they are supposed to go to them and forgive. So either way. So if you are the offending spouse, Scripture makes it clear you are to go and to ask forgiveness, to confess that sin to your spouse. However, if you are the spouse and you are holding things, you are to forgive from the other side, even if the offending party has not come to you as of yet. Now, again, how hard is this on a daily basis when we are constantly, when we don't respond correctly, these daily things that happen, it's not easy. And that's why it's all part of the sanctification process. We must be walking with the Lord. We must be growing in Christ. Why? Because then we love. Then we love as Christ loved. 1 Corinthians 13, as has been brought out, is then manifested each and every day. And even in spite of difficult, true breaches of relationship, you can still forgive in the midst of that, not hold it in a sense against them, which is un-Christ-like. Easy, no. Commanded, yes. Necessary, yes.
So I feel like, I've been a Christian all the years, and I feel like I'm on the verge of something revolutionary. Because I kind of feel like what I'm supposed to say to Karen right now is, I forgive your sins. As Christ said to me, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. I feel like here today on July 10th, I'm supposed to say to Karen, I forgive your sins, past, present, and future. And that seems really hard, right? Absolutely. But with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. And then at some point, she's going to sin against me again. Mm-hmm. And that's going to cause a breach in our relationship. Mm-hmm. And then I have to say, wait, that sin's forgiven. And then when she comes to me and says, will you forgive me? I have to say, of course, it's already forgiven. I've already forgiven. I chose to forgive you on July 10th, 2016. Of course I forgive you.
Right.
Right. Yeah. I think in our... Well, let me ask you this again, and this is why it's critical that we understand the Lord's forgiveness of us, because that's the whole point. Do we not go to Him longing for Him to forgive? I mean, if I really want to start thinking about it, every time I go to the Lord, am I really repentant? How do I know that I am truly, and I know I'm going to have to go to the Lord over and over and over again, and yet I know by what His Word says that He's going to forgive me over and over and over again. But Yeah, in our sinful flesh, that's true. But again, it's not, and we'll talk about, we will talk next week about conditions. Okay, when then does conditional forgiveness need to be given? I want to look at the overarching thing today, the overarching attitude of forgiveness. Next week we'll talk about those conditions where the spouse needs to go to the other spouse. When is that appropriate to confront? Because that's, it's going to happen. You have to, that has to happen. So we'll talk about that more next week. But yes, heart attitude, yes. But as you're loving, see, it's a result of true love. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 13. As you are seeking to love as Christ loved, then that is the attitude. That is the heart, you know, an overall heart attitude. The Lord, again, let me read had a verse here. A little. So, I mean, just a couple of things to think about as the Lord forgives us in Psalm 85, 2. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Psalm 32, 1. Blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I'm sure it's true of everybody in here that loves their spouse. We spend a lot of time covering sin because we love our spouse. And I think that that is true. I don't think that there is, and I don't mentally think every single time that I think a wrong's been done, I need to forgive my spouse. There's just I think there's an expectation there because I love Rachel, I'm going to do that. But there's a possibility that I could do something to her or she could do something to me that then I hold on to, and then I don't forgive. I choose not to forgive. And then it begins to fester, turns into bitterness, and then it comes out later on.
But when you don't forgive, that's your sin.
Well, exactly.
Right.
Yeah, it is. I don't see any way around that scripturally. So, and it also hinders then our walk with the Lord. So that's why this is so tied to our holiness, our walk with the Lord. If we're sitting here today unforgiving, and I think we're fooling the Lord by, you know, we're not. And that's why it's so important we understand the basis of forgiveness, the attitude of forgiveness. All right, well, where does this lead as we close? Where does this lead? Well, an unforgiving... Somebody say, yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
I'm trying to understand this also, but as far as like what Greg just said, forgiving on our part as a human forgive somebody else, we would forgive for past and present, but we don't have...
Right.
We can't forgive into the future. We would have
right.
To, because as we walk with God and as we trust God, we would have to continue to forgive in the present. But I think the attitude of forgiveness, like what you're saying.
That's what I, yes.
But we can't completely mirror us as humans to God, I think.
That would be an imperfect. No, you're right. And I think that goes along with what Sam was saying earlier. No, we are not, we don't know the future. I don't want to. So you have that in time, when those offenses happen, you are choosing actively to forgive. But the attitude, the overall, should be there.
Is that I'm going to forgive every future sin that she commits.
Yes.
Against me.
Now, that again, that doesn't mean that there is not a need to confront.
Right.
Or not a need to, that there's not consequences to sin.
There still
which
needs to be the restoration.
Right, right. And, yes, exactly. And so there are consequences. There are confrontations. There are those things that need to happen. But, yeah, that we are to forgive as the Lord forgive. I mean, how else can Christ forgive the ones who are killing him, Stephen, when he's going to his death? There is that attitude. And I think that's what Christ is laying out here. When can you ever say that the sin against you is worse than what you did to the Son of God? You can't. And that's the point. So even in the midst of difficult, and again, I don't want to just, it's easy to say that in a class, just to say that's how we're supposed to live. It's not always easy to do, and that is a wrestle. And so we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. The more, though, that we spend with Christ, the more that we reflect His nature, the more we're able to do this. And that's why it is important that we are walking in step with Christ day by day. So as our marriages and every other relationship are being lived out day by day, we are actively then being able to live out how Christ lives. So everything's tied in here, and that's why this is to have a proper understanding here is important. But yes, we cannot look ahead and actively forgive sins that we don't even know have been committed. So
have
the attitude.
That even kind of goes back to your marriage vow, is you take it for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer.
That's right.
For all those things that may come up, you make that commitment. If you truly look at that, you make that commitment. No matter what happens, I'm not going to,
right.
I said earlier, I'm here, I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
You already made that commitment ahead of time.
Seems like when we think about that, you got to say that there are marriages where one member of the couple turns out to be a child of God, and the other one, despite a profession of faith, turns out not to be a child of
mm-hmm.
God, and the marriage is irrevocably broken by infidelity and many other things. And so that attitude of forgiveness isn't always going to result in restoration.
Well, no, absolutely not.
Sometimes, despite offering that forgiveness, you still can't restore the relationship. And, you know, I've seen times when I thought people... one person who had been deeply, deeply injured, sinned against in a marriage relationship, needed to recognize first the depth of the injury to be able to take it to God. Because what I saw was a kind of superficial, oh, he didn't really mean to do that, that never dealt with the reality of the evil and the sin in the other person's life, and therefore wasn't really offering in the strength of Christ, wasn't dealing with the reality of it.
Yeah.
So it was a kind of shallow pseudo forgiveness that didn't result in strength. It resulted in depression because it was a failure to recognize the reality of the evil that was done. I think sometimes we need first to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this hurts so bad.
Mm-hmm.
Give me strength to forgive it before our forgiveness can be genuine.
Mm. That's a good point. Good point. Good.
Yeah, and you're right. It doesn't always respond in... That's why I think even with Christ... The ones who killed him, he forgave them, didn't necessarily result in restoration. They weren't. So that may be the case. And it certainly changes when there's an unbeliever. It makes it very complicated and very difficult. The one thing you do know is that you're becoming more like Christ as you are forgiving. And yes.
I was going to say, not only with an unbeliever, but if as a believer you've been taught, a lot of churches... I'll just say some.
Mm-hmm.
When you're saved, then you're saved. You're no longer a sinner. You're saved and everything's good.
Right.
And they don't look at it as I'm perfect, but I'm not a sinner.
Yeah.
And I came from that background.
Mm-hmm.
And even when we came to Grace and there were so many men get up there and pray and, oh, it's a poor sin. And I'm like, what are these people talking about? We're saved. Christ.
Yeah.
But then realizing and actually being freed in a sense that, yeah, I mean, I do still commit sin. Thank God I'm forgiven. And then how that affects your marriage down through the years of having that other attitude.
Yeah.
And why would you want to forgive me? I don't have anything to be forgiven, you know.
Yeah.
Really, really affects. And then, I mean, Steve and I have had a wonderful marriage, and even now still learning and growing and really working on my stubbornness and sinful pride of coming out of that background and seeing that, yes, I do need forgiveness every day. You know, so.
That's a good point. It just reminds you that when people say that doctrinal things are not practical, they don't have any idea what they're talking about. Because that's I mean, the more that I learn the truths of Scripture, the more that it's flushed out in my life, and you practically live out what you believe. And if you do not believe that you're really a sinner, you're not going to practically live that out in your day-to-day life, which is going to have lasting effects on any relationship that you have. So it does. And there are many people today that hold that view. And I don't know. Yeah, I mean, it plays out differently. If you've ever believed anything wrongly, you know how that affects then how you live that out every day. And it can have consequences. So good. Well, we do not want bitter marriages, right? And we don't want hearts of bitterness. Again, which those who have a root of bitterness will eventually destroy you. And so as we close today, you know, the reason why we have a marriage class is that our marriages will reflect Christ. We talked at the very beginning that the purpose of marriage, the mystery, is that it represents Christ in the church. We want our marriages to reflect Christ and the church. And so we do not want, you know, this may seem somewhat, you know, again, doctrinal or mechanical, but It's the very thing that if we hold, practically, sadly, is lived out in many marriages, an unwillingness to forgive, which means our marriages are sadly deficient, not reflecting Christ. And see, the heart of the believer wants to reflect Christ. There is no other law, ultimately. My motivation is, look, if I do this, I get to resemble Christ. I get to look like Christ. That's all you need as a believer. And for our marriages at Grace Community Church, because that's where we're at today, that's our desire, is that our marriages would reflect Christ and His love for the church. And so as we're driving, as we're looking at the roles of men and the roles of women and you know, all the other, the communication and all these things, it always must be with the, not just so we have better marriages or our lives are easier, or no, it's so that Christ might be glorified and that we might look like Christ. And the implication, the practical outworkings and what that means, it's huge. It's huge because the lost and dying world sees Christ in our marriages. Our children see Christ in our homes. So it has massive implications. Unforgiveness, we can't hide it. So we can't be sitting here today going, well, nobody knows. My spouse doesn't know that I'm willing. No, it's evident and it grows. And so daily, you know, we're walking with the Lord and learning how to be like Christ. And, you know, the quicker we are, I think, to forgive, it's a sign of, or the harder we are to offend, the quicker we are to forgive is a sign of maturity in Christ, because that looks a lot like Christ. And so it's a good reflection, ultimately, that our marriages, as we grow together. You know, I always think of the triangle image. You have the husband and the wife in Christ, and as we both are becoming more like Christ, we are growing closer to each other. And I think that's what this is about. As we're becoming more and more like Christ, we're becoming closer and closer to each other, but we're showing the world, our children, those around us, we're reflecting the love of Christ for His church. It's a great mystery, and I hope that we will live that out in our homes. Next week, we will talk more about the conditions. What does it look like? How is that practically lived out? When do we confront? You know, when do we choose to overlook? These are things that we need to help us in our daily walk. All right? All right, any questions before we close?
I don't know if the church still has the Guidelines News Conference.
On conflict resolution? Yeah.
I think one thing I remember him saying that I took away with was with conflict and rights and stuff, is don't be offended by things that God's not offended by.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times I think we are more offended than God is in our marriage and relationships. Make sure that, you know, it's really a sin and not just a dislike on your part.
Sure.
Call sin sin.
Right. Yeah, and that's what we need to, you know, when you're talking about covering sin or covering, there's a whole lot of petty things that we should be just clearly overlooking. I mean, not again, that could turn into a sin pattern, and again, we'll talk about that next week, but yeah, that is the love that 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is talking about and then exhibited, lived out. So, all right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, even as we heard this morning of Christ's power to heal and that where You are the only answer. And Lord, we see, Lord, just Your desire to heal, Your desire to save, Lord, Your love for us, Lord, that we can trust that each and every day that You forgive us. Lord, when we come to You, when we confess our sin, that Lord, we are blessed because our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. We are blessed because we can come to You when we sin and know and trust that You will forgive. I pray for our marriages, Lord, at Grace Community Church, that, Lord, they would reflect Christ in the church, that it would be a wonder to those around, Lord, as we as husband and wives exalt You in the way that we love one another, forgive one another, that it would just be a powerful testimony. Lord, in our church, for each marriage, Lord, I pray that each one would be, husband and wives, would be growing in their love for you and their walk with you, that would be daily lived out together as they are living that out. That we would, Lord, even in difficult times, difficult circumstances, for all, Lord, for the many times that we sin, that we would be growing in our ability to forgive, that we would look like Christ and having that love that covers a multitude of sins. I pray that we would be quicker to recognize that we have offended our spouses, and that we would be willing to, Lord, have a tender heart there, and that we would, Lord, change, that we would have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that we would not, Lord, keep doing the same things over and over and over just out of disregard, not really caring what the other one thinks. I just pray now as we head our separate ways that, Lord, we look at our world and we recognize, Lord, the evil and the wickedness and just all that's going on. And, Lord, I am so thankful for the church and just thankful that you are the head of the church, that you are building your church, and that you will complete the work that you have started. And so I just pray, Lord, that until we gather here again, that we would be growing, that we would be worshiping, and that we would be serving one another, encouraging one another, because the day is approaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.